John chapter 12. Sometimes I'm guided by what I preach on, not by the next thing in line, but by some difficulty when I get to the next thing in line. In Zechariah 14, verse 6, I was going to do today, plan that. That's a tough passage. I'm still working on it. So I decided to change toward the end of the week. And so here I am in John 12, which is fitting, and I feel it's of the Lord. John 12, verse 23. Then Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Let's pray. Lord, to hear these words as you spoke them, to see in our own language the content, the meaning, the teaching you gave that day of what was coming, that we would understand it, that the world would understand what is happening. Because, Lord, the world misunderstands this kind of thing. They're not going to be keen on a sharp knowledge of this type of event. So you made it clear, Lord. And there's really no excuse but that we understand it properly. But being in darkness, we need your grace. The lost need to be enlightened. May we exalt in these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. Cycle of life goes kind of like this. We rejoice at birth and we mourn at death. But you can't get around that. You can't have anything new if you can't suffer to see it get old. You can't get a new house, a new car, anything. Even the box of cookies you buy at the store will go away. You'll eat them. Half of the fat back we have is already gone. And the other half, I know where that's headed. You get a thing of ham, you start making sandwiches with it, what happens? Before long, it's an empty package, you throw that away. If you can't handle that, then you can't handle life. That's the cycle of life. We rejoice at birth, and there's mourning at death. Birth's just the beginning. We all have baby pictures. We can go back and see what we looked like when we were born. Probably. We didn't know anything. Now look at us. Death brings everything to an end in this world. But between birth and death, the Bible gives us responsibility to prepare. And because of the Lord Jesus, death can be overcome. And the cycle of just being born and dying is not something that everybody has to face the same way. So death in Christ is actually life. But death is avoided. We avoid that as much as possible. Not only for us, but for those we love. We want to delay it, put it off, stay in good health, be safe. When Jesus told his disciples he would die, Peter said, "No way are you going to die." Because Peter's of the natural response is that we shun death in us and we shun death in others. We don't want those we love to die. We want to be in good health and we want them to continue to live. And so Peter told Jesus, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, but the things of man." Peter rebuked because he was seeking to avoid what Jesus was seeking for his glory and for the Father's glory. And that's the devil's mind. The devil's mind is always to take the way that is not glorifying to the Lord. So when we think of the death of Jesus, we can't look at it like natural men look at death, as something to shun or something that is a defeat or a tragedy. Now, Palm Sunday, you'll look back in this chapter 12 of John. In verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany." That would be a Saturday. And when we get to verse 12 of this chapter, it says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" That's Palm Sunday. The next day is Sunday. So we're 5 days from the cross here. And Palm Sunday was that day when the people got very exuberant and excited and waved those palm branches and laid them down along the path that Jesus would take, because they were honoring him as the king. Now, they didn't have in their minds death. Jesus states he came to die. They were lauding him as the one who came to free Jerusalem and Israel from the Romans. So they were excited about that. A few days later, they were against him. But on that day, it was very appropriate. They did exactly what they should have done, what was prophesied that they should do. And in fact, it was such a thing, in verse 19 of this chapter, John 12, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Even the Pharisees, ever the optimists that they can overtake Jesus and beat him, they said, "What are we doing here? Nothing we do is stopping him. Now the whole world is lauding him and praising him." Even the Pharisees were about to give up. And we're told in the latter part, before our passage, there were certain Greeks, verse 20, among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Even the Greeks are coming to Jesus. The Greeks are now seeking Jesus, and the people are lauding him, and all this praise is thunderous. So much so that if they should stop, even the rocks would cry out. And yet Jesus does not feed into that. It doesn't take much these days. If somebody starts getting praised and honored by the world, they go right over there to the world. If they're the latest tool of the world, well, they embrace it fully. If some movie star calls them up and says, "I like what you're doing, I'd like for you to do more of that kind of thing," there they go. And Jesus was praised and sought, and the Pharisees were discouraged. And now would be the time to strike, to go after that worldly glory, to exalt yourself as king, to get up and give a speech and say how wise you are and call all this support to yourself. Jesus did not do it. And when he was asked, when he was told about the Greeks, his answer was to not see them. His answer was to look again to his death, not to all the praises of the people. And he says in verse 23 then, right after that, in answer to the news the Greeks were seeking him, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That means something different to Jesus than it does to the world. They want to glorify him in all the praise they're given. That would be enough for a lesser man. All this is it. You've arrived now. And now that you're here at this spot, now's the time to push your advantage. But he doesn't look back at the exaltation. This is after the exaltation, after the Palm Sunday celebrations. And we see here Jesus saying, now, this is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is the time. Not looking back, but looking ahead. Going on to the cross. That's a path we cannot take. To die and to have a victory from it. Jesus could. And so, Jesus teaches then about death as he faces it. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Let's just attach that back a verse or a few verses to the triumphal entry in the Palm Sunday. Let's say that grain that is being mentioned there in verse 24 is praised and exalted, adulation. Oh, look at this grain. It is such a perfect grain of wheat. Oh, let's put it up on the pedestal. Let's stick it up in the office and just admire this grain of wheat. And have everybody come in and go, "Oh, what a great grain of wheat that is." You'll get just that grain of wheat. And Jesus is saying, when he says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Not that he'd be set up on the shelf and be admired like they're doing there in Jerusalem as he's coming, but that he would go into the ground like a grain of wheat and die. And so, death, Jesus says, is where he's going to bear the fruit. Naturally, it can't be that way. When we die, we have ended something. It's seen as a failure or a defeat. This is the way they viewed it. So, when Jesus here says, unless a grain of wheat goes in the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit, but if it dies, well, it could produce as much grain. You see, that's what Jesus is going to do. Not by preserving his life for the adulation of the crowd, but for giving his life to redeem us of our sins. So verse 25 goes on with that. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is irony. It's not what you would expect from death. People talk about death and everybody looks at it optimistically in a way, it seems these days, because they say it's going to be better after. And that's certainly the hope. It's not so for everybody. But Jesus here says, hating your life, you'll gain eternal life, but loving your life, you will lose it. That's because we have chosen to go against the way of God from the garden. If we maintain that, we get on the wrong path. Get on the wrong road. Now, we men might want to ask this question. If we get on the wrong road, how long do we have to travel on the wrong road before it becomes the right road. Because we don't like to ask directions. The GPS could be wrong. So I'll just keep going out this way. I think it's going to turn into the right road. Well, if it's the wrong road going the opposite direction, it's never going to be the right road. So we've got to die to that path. We've got to die to that road, to that way, to our choice of it, and turn around from it. And mankind left God in his will in the garden, and we failed and we died. That is, you can never, unless Jesus intervenes, we will never overcome that, ever. It's impossible. You become an outlaw. I like those old westerns. Some of them are outlaws. And you know, some of the outlaws are the good guys. But to be an outlaw means you're chased by the law. You're outside the favor of the law. Which means you can't live the way other people live. You can't just go into Walmart and pull up at the gas station and use your credit card and go about your business. Tracking you, seeking you, looking for you. That Marty Robbins couldn't get be back in the El Paso. He killed that guy in that song. Lived his life on the out in the wilderness and finally he had to come back. That's when he couldn't be without that wicked Felina, that girl that he loved. So he rode on back into town and they shot him. That's the way it is with an outlaw. So if we're outside of God's favor, we're an outlaw and God will get us for it. And that independent life apart from God, we've got to lose that to gain eternal life. A lot of people keep it and hope to gain eternal life. I have no regrets. They say, I have no regrets. I have no guilt. This may be what I am. I have no regrets. Those people are still keeping their own way and hoping that they're not an outlaw anymore. That they need pardon, forgiveness. And so this extends even both in salvation, but further in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You see, we're losing our lives in service. We're losing our lives for salvation. We've got to give it up. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He'll be where I am. So the first thing there is that we've got to die. We've got to die to gain. We've got to die to have eternal life. So there's an irony there. Jesus is dying, but he's not failing. He's dying, but he's not defeated. And if we give up our life, we're not losing, we're gaining. That's the first thing he says. Then verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Jesus expresses here that his soul is troubled. It's not troubled like we have trouble. We can have deep trouble, but it's not as deep as this. We might say, why would Jesus be troubled? He's the Son of God. Well, because he's about to bear the sins of the entire world, of all time. And he's about to face the wrath of God. He's about to face God's anger toward him as he bears the sins that we committed. And his soul is troubled. It's a perfect tense in the Greek. It speaks of a fullness. And the word itself means horror and anxiety and agitation. It's the kind of trouble that you can't stay still. You're so troubled. And the burden is so great that you can't even live your life without being feeling the oppression of it. You can't get it off of your mind. You can't push it aside. You can't sleep and let it go. It's very present in front of you. And he's troubled in that hour because his next steps are bearing sin and the wrath of God. And that's revolting to a sinless Savior. For the Lord Jesus, holy. We can't understand because we bear sin all the time. And we live among sinners all the time. We see all kind of sinful things. And Jesus, of course, lived in this world and saw those things and knows them. But to be a sinner yourself, Jesus was never. To bear sin and the disfavor of his Father, never did that occur. And so this is not something just a little bit troubling. This is something that's major. I find that I drop things. I'm starting to make a mental effort every day not to drop anything. I did this the other day. I said, today, because, you know, it may not be obvious to you, but it's a little bit harder for me to bend over and get things now. And so they go dropping down. I said, the other day, today's the day, I'm focused, not letting anything drop. Before 8 o'clock, something dropped. There it was in the floor. I think it just fell off. I don't think I dropped it out of my hand, but I knocked it off a shelf, and I had to go down and get it. That's troubling. We went grocery shopping this week, went by the frozen food aisle. You won't believe this. There was a pizza in there, spinach and mushroom. And they had money. It cost to take it out of the store. And I'm thinking, spinach and mushroom on a pizza. And Cindy said she could do the mushroom part. But it's a combo thing. It's got spinach and mushroom. And some of you are saying, that sounds pretty good to me. Needless to say, we left with a pepperoni. But that's trouble. That's a little distasteful. For Jesus, this is a core troubling. So it'd be the kind of thing that would be a big weight, and you would naturally want to get out from under it. But Jesus says here, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should I pray to get out of it? Now, the Bible tells us that he did pray in the garden to, if it be possible, that this cup pass from him, but not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus never sincerely prayed to evade death. That was what he came for. As it says there in verse 27, would I ask that? But for this reason, I came to this hour. I went to Bible school. I was going to be a pastor. And I didn't know experientially what it was going to be like. But I kind of had an idea. We had missionary stories there. Missionaries, people were trained to go to the mission field. We kind of had an idea what it was going to be because we had missionary stories. And so, you know what it's going to be when you go into it. And if you make that plan, then you stick to it. And Jesus was going to complete the Father's plan and his plan and the Holy Spirit's plan. And it was separation from the Father that troubled Jesus more than the suffering. Not to minimize that, but it's not the plane ride if you're leaving your family. It's the leaving your family part that's hard. So Jesus was troubled because of the breaking of a relationship with the Father even for a moment. And the most natural thing in such a situation is to escape and get out of it. But Jesus does not seek that. Shall I pray? The expected answer is, of course not. I'm not praying to get out of this. I came to do this. Notice it says in verse 27, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Some people teach that if Israel would have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, he would have set up their kingdom right then on earth. That's not what he came for. He came to die. Father, should I pray that you save me from this hour? I came for this. Go hospital to get surgery. Do you want to go get surgery? I didn't. I've not had a lot of it, but I had some. And I went there. I even drove myself there to have surgery. When I'm in there, should I pray, Lord, get me out of this hospital before the surgery? No, I came for that. Jesus came to die. That was the plan from eternity. Romans 13:8 says Jesus was, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. Do you know Jesus was slain before we even were here in the plan of God in eternity? And with that, that means it is certain that he would complete this work and not pull away from it. That's the unwavering will and decree of God. He would not have his life taken from him. His life was given willingly. He wasn't dragged to the cross. He walked to the cross. He surrendered himself in the garden. He knew they were going to come. And so Jesus said, this is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. It was in the death on the cross. And that glory to the Father's plan to redeem. Now, it benefits us, but it's to the Father's glory, to the glory of God. So Jesus does pray, verse 28, but not to get out. Father, glorify your name. This is the way Jesus lived his entire life, to glorify the Father. He did not pray to escape what his duty was. Glorify the Father. The Bible tells us we're to do all things with the glory of God. Jesus lived that way every second. And so he prays, Father, glorify your name. And the Father audibly answered. And we see it there. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, Jesus says that voice did not come for him. The voice did not have to be audible for Jesus to get that message. There's only three times in the Gospels we see the Father speaking audibly. At the baptism of Jesus, at the transfiguration, and here. And he does it, Jesus says, not for Jesus, but for them. Now, some said it thundered, and some said an angel spoke to him, so they didn't all quite get it. But the intent of the voice was for their benefit. That God, knowing how we would face this thing of the crucifixion, and the way people face it today, Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, and that's it. He was defeated. He was overcome. The Father knows that. Father knows that we need to understand what's actually going on here. And so, while the world thinks this is victory for the world, victory for the devil, or rejection and defeat of the Son of God, instead, when the Father says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again, he is saying everything that happens from this point on through the cross and beyond is me working out my glory and not the world getting its glory. Jesus goes further then. When he says, verse 30, this voice has not come because of me, but for your sake, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, in the eyes of the world, they're on the brink of victory. We know from Psalms 2. Psalm 2 says, let's break their yoke from us and get them off our back. God, his laws. And so here they are at the very brink of it. Kill the Son of God. And the Father makes it very clear. And Jesus says, now the world is the one being defeated. Now the ruler of this world is being defeated. I'm not being defeated, he said, because in verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself, all mankind, all men, all the world. You see, they're not winning. Does that look like Jesus is losing here? Now, when it says he'll be lifted up, it means the cross. The cross was a lifting up, literally, off the ground. You hung between heaven and earth on the cross. And that was the instrument of torture and death that the Romans used. And Jesus did that. He just didn't die out in the wilderness somewhere. He died in public, in Jerusalem, on a cross, lifted up so more can see him. And I believe by a roadside, not on a hill far away, still an old rugged cross, but right by the roadside, right where people passed. And he said, if that happens, oh, they're going to look up there and say, they're going to say, oh, he saved himself. He saved others. He can't save himself. If you're the Christ, come off the cross. And they wagged their tongue at him, and shook their heads at him. You see, that's what they thought. They thought it was they were winning. But it's very clear. Jesus says that if I'm lifted up, you're trying to get rid of me. You're trying to cut my converts down. Mm-mm. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that's been the case of it ever since. They tried to stamp it out with the disciples. They tried to stamp it out in all ages. But the church continues to live on. It will not be stamped out. Jesus already said, gates of hell will not prevail against it. So to properly understand this, note what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, possibly some might come. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Irresistible grace. When the Lord died on the cross, there was not one possibility that it would not accomplish what he meant for it to accomplish. People will come. Oh, you say, look at the world today. There's not, people aren't interested in coming. People will come. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, I will draw all men unto me and they will come. Oh, some say, well, it's potential. No, it's not potential. It's actual. Not one drop of blood, of Jesus' blood, will be wasted. It will save all he designs for it to save. He will save. Ah, the world puts a fuss. Oh, the world puts a fuss. We're not going to believe. You know, we could not even have the room in this church to write a name on a piece of paper and store it here and have enough room in this church to throughout all ages to mention those that God has saved who said they would never be saved because they would refuse to, and God broke their wills and drew them to himself. And when he does that, they come. Jesus said they will come, and they have. That's from the manner of death he had. Verse 33 says it's the cross. He was lifted up and he draws all men to himself. Now the world kind of is intrigued in this dying thing and coming back to life. I'm guessing it's in a lot of movies because I was able to think just of a few. Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, he died and came back to life. Buddy, you should have seen him after he got out of the grave. He had more power. Obi-Wan Kenobi died. Man, when he got back, he was really good then. In The Matrix, Neo dies. After he dies, you better run if you're against him. All that's make-believe. But Jesus, when he died, he defeats the world. He defeats Satan, the ruler of this world. He saves his children. and they will come. No matter how ignorant and hard they are, God will draw because of the cross of Christ. That is the glorification. Not the triumphal entry, not the Palm Sunday celebrations, not all that. Not getting out of it, but going to the cross and shedding his blood. And ever since, the Lord Jesus has continually won by drawing all men to himself. Let's pray. Lord, it is reality. It's that you, Lord, have died and been victorious through it to pay for the debt of sin that is upon us. We praise you, Lord, and we note and believe that although it is natural to think of it as a defeat, that it is great victory and accomplishment of your plan. We give you all praise in Jesus' name.